I thought I'd just read from Hebrews this morning. We read chapter 1 a couple of weeks ago. And I'd like us really just to enjoy the Scriptures together. This is my mode of operation at this time, is that I'm not so intent on developing a sermon as much as I am just enjoying God's Word. It's actually in the book of Hebrews that says it's living and it's active. Would you say that with me? His Word is living and it's active. It's not just words on a page. Jesus said, "My words to your spirit and their life." And so I'd like for our time together in the Word just be enjoyable. That I'm not trying to give you 3 points and a blessing and send you home, but what can we hear today that would be beyond imagination, or that would be reminding us of His great love and His great power? What could we hear this morning that would lift us up and cause us to want to share what the Lord has done in our lives and what He is doing? So I want to just read, if I could, a little bit of chapter 2 of Hebrews, and then I want to just reflect a little bit on Moses this morning. Hebrews is dedicated to telling us what a wonderful salvation we have. And it's doing it in comparison with the old, with all that Moses gave us, with all of the sacrificial system and the priesthood. And it begins by challenging us to understand that we're not dealing with just an angel. We're dealing with the Creator of the angelic host. That God spoke to us in times past. He's always spoken, right? He is the ultimate communicator. He spoke creation into existence. He is the original and the ultimate communicator. How many of you like communicating? Don't you hate being cut off? How many of you get out of joint when you realize your phone, your battery's dead, and you're expecting a call, or you need to make a call, and suddenly you're just in the wilderness because your battery's dead and you can't communicate? I mean, it's we've learned that communication's a wonderfully important thing. But God is the ultimate communicator. And Hebrews is trying to tell us that, hey, look, you know, in the past, he's always spoke, but he did so through angels, visions, dreams, in various ways. But he says now, now, in these days, He has spoken to us in His Son, who is the heir of all things. So, a better word than that of angels. A better presence than that of angels. And so, chapter 2 begins, "We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation?" I don't think he's trying to push us toward fear. He's trying to say, look, you need to get this. This is so far beyond what you have known under the old. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord Himself, was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, and God Himself testified to it by signs, wonders, various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. God's gifting of His body, of you, is a testimony of a great salvation. His impartation of His life to some degree in you is God testifying, I've done something so great, I have taken part of me and deposited it in every one of you. That's great. That's a great salvation. Okay? So I was just thinking of the things that might be compared this morning of what we used to know and the stories we love to tell of the old and how glorious it is. And I'm not trying to be repetitive, but I think we need to hear, because all of the wonderful stories of the Bible, most of them are from the Old Testament. You start in Sunday school learning about Moses and Adam and Joshua and Gideon and the glorious power of God working through these wonderful men, just Hebrews Hall of Fame. People who shut the mouths of lions. Who doesn't love the story of Daniel? Who doesn't love the fact that a man got thrown in a fire and didn't get burned? That's a great salvation, man. Not only that, Jesus appeared with him and his buddies, and he came out without the smell of smoke. My wife and I burned our little patio fires where we throw all of our limbs and leftover Christmas decorations, and it had piled up and gotten kind of dry and ugly, and I burned it yesterday. Debbie went out and poked it one time. She said, "I smelled like smoke the rest of the day. I smelled myself when I went to the kids' ball game. I smelled like smoke just by getting around." Daniel goes into the furnace, doesn't get burned, and comes out and has no odor of smoke on him. And so Hebrews is trying to tell us that, look, God spoke in days past, and he said it was great. Through Moses, he spoke. So much so that in God's presence on the mountain, Moses' face shone to a degree that you couldn't look at it. It was too bright. It was too brilliant. And you know the story. I want to read from Exodus 33 and just maybe set our hearts to understand this wonderful thing, so that we don't drift away, so that we don't get callous into the beauty of God's wonderful salvation for us in the new covenant in His blood. Moses in chapter 33 has been up on the mountain with God, and he has come down and gotten angry. As Dulcie said, all of these men had their issues. Moses... Of course, if I had to pastor 2 million people, I'd probably have a little anger problem myself. I love the chapter, I think it's 31, where Moses, somebody called it the good pastoral Monday morning prayer, where Moses is talking to God and he says, "Oh Lord, if this is my ministry, please kill me, I pray thee." That's true. If this is the way it's going to be, would you just take me now? But Moses clarifies, Moses was a prophet. Y'all understand that. He saw where God was going. Prophets see where God is going. They see what God is doing and can help us see it. That's what a prophet does. He's not just telling you, you know, you need to do this, or I see you doing this. A prophet of God understands what God is about, where he's going, and what he's doing, and can help you see it. That's the prophet. And so Moses, the Bible says, God talked with him like a friend speaks to a friend face to face. It's Old Testament. Fading. No glory compared to what we have. But, I mean, I wouldn't mind being Moses, except for the 2 million people part. I just want the mountain part, where God comes down and we talk face to face. But in verse 12, chapter 33, he has come down from the mountain. He's angry because the people have turned to idolatry within 40 days, okay? 40 days of being delivered, miraculous signs. The people are already back in their rebellious ways. Moses takes the tablets of God. And I don't know, maybe if there were a dog to kick, he would have kicked the dog. But he was angry, and he threw the tablets of God down and broke them. So he's frustrated. The people are who knows where. And God's watching. And they have a very honest conversation. In verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people. But you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. And remember that this nation is your people. I think he and Moses had an ongoing debate about whether they were your people or your people. And the Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." What a wonderful promise. Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us?" Good question here. What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? Nick, pretty good question. What makes Charlie different from everybody else out there? What makes you distinguished from anybody else? There's a lot of good people in the world doing nice things. There's people do better things than I do. What distinguishes you as belonging to God? Moses the prophet saw it, and I believe saw where God wanted to take his people. Number one, he said, "You know me, and you have found favor enough to let me know you." And thirdly, he said, "If your presence goes, that's good enough." He said, "If an angel goes," he said, "not good enough. I'm not striking out on this journey with just an angel. It's not good enough, Phil. I got to have you and your presence." And he said, "I can see now that where you're taking us, that if your presence isn't there, it's not going to do or make the distinguishing mark that's going to honor your name." So under the new covenant, Moses is painting a picture for us. We have the wonderful opportunity to know him face to face. We have the opportunity to be known by him through and through, and yet he still deals with us. And then we have the presence of God in the Holy Spirit. And the word of Jesus that said, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." In other words, you've got everything you need, just like Moses had, to do the will of God where you are in your time and your space and your world. That's a great salvation. So when you read the book of Hebrews, I want you to begin to look at all of these wonderful things that are ours, that were present in all generations, but not the way they are now. Moses had something with God that was prophetic. It's what God wanted to give everybody. And there was a time when Moses understood it the way the people didn't. There was the Spirit of God came down, and Moses was prophesying, and Joshua was prophesying. The Holy Spirit came, and then two other guys over here outside the elders' tent, so to speak, began to prophesy. And somebody came and tattled on them and said, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying outside the camp." And Moses said, he didn't shut them up. What did he say? "Would to God that all of God's people would prophesy." He saw it. He saw what God wanted to do in giving all of the people what he had with God, which was face to face, like a man speaks with his friend. How good is that? Moses was just a prototype. He was just someone who happened to be called by God to not just to do something, but to portray something that was coming, that was yet to come, which was God descending. He wasn't, I tell you, the song was great this morning. Paige, you have a lovely voice too, by the way. He would not do heaven without us. I want you to understand, God's trying to put things back the way they were intended to be, which was us and him together, doing everything he wants done. And Moses is foreshadowing that. He said, we're going to this land, but he said, you got to tell me that you're going to go with us. Otherwise, the trip's not going to be worth it because it won't make any difference. We get there and everything goes good. But if there's not this distinguishing mark upon your people called the presence, then what's the point? You won't be glorified. We'll just be another group of people, another culture that happens to be prospering in a particular piece of geographical land here. And so he said, if you don't go, he said, what's the difference? It's no difference. And the Lord said to Moses, I'll do the very thing you have asked, because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name. Well, I think the old covenant was great. I think it was glorious. But Hebrews is trying to tell us, he's going to tell us several things about the old. Number one, he said it's nothing in comparison with what you have. That's what he's going to tell you if you read the book. Secondly, he's going to tell you that was fading and yours is growing. He said from the time Moses came off the mountain, his face was not getting brighter. What was it doing? It was dimming. The what he had with God up there, that wonderful experience, you've got to go back and repeat it if you're going to keep the glow. Well, the fact is, Moses, his face was fading. And finally, I don't know, after weeks, days, I don't know how long it took, but he came back to just plain old Moses, and people could look at him again without the veil. The New Testament is trying to tell us that with the Holy Spirit in you, he says, the path of the righteous gets brighter and brighter and brighter until the full light of day. So we have the opportunity to drink in of his presence without going up and down the mountain, this and this and this and so forth. It's God's wonderful, pleasurable, mysterious commitment to place something of himself inside of each one of you called his Holy Spirit. And if that doesn't make you distinguished from the rest of the people on earth, then you probably don't have it. If there's not something that makes you operate in a different manner, that makes you live out of different motives, that makes you treat the people in the world different than what's out there, then you might want to go back and say, well, am I marked? Have I been circumcised in heart? Okay. And so this is the great salvation that Hebrews is trying to tell us. He says, this is how God testified to it. You heard it from the prophets and those of us who were eyewitnesses. We were there. We touched it. But he said, God himself did something. He testified to it by distributing gifts among each of you by the Holy Spirit. God said, this is how I'm testifying to my people, putting myself in them. Now that, friends, is a great salvation. Don't have to go up on the mountain and look for it. It's here. And he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And he calls the Holy Spirit the earnest. We have a realtor here. If I say earnest money, he knows exactly what I'm talking about. It's somebody saying, that piece of property that's for sale, I want it. And I'm willing to give you something without a contract, I want that piece of property. And I'm giving you just a small percentage. It's nothing, really. But I'm willing to risk it because I want the whole thing. And I think God is saying to us with the Holy Spirit, he calls that the earnest of our inheritance in Ephesians. He calls that the earnest. It's the earnest money. It's just a little down payment of things that you can't imagine that he wants to do and will do if we'll embrace just the earnest. Because what we're embracing is God saying, I want you. That's his testimony of this great salvation. I want David. And here's how bad I want him. I'm going to give him a little piece of myself that's going to mark him as belonging to me. That's going to make a distinction on his life of things not yet seen. And that will allow us to move on in the purpose of God with some measure of distinction and difference from the culture and the world that God is sending us to. What else will matter, Moses said, if you don't go with us? If your presence doesn't go with us, I'm not interested in going. I think anybody, any religion probably has their miracle workers. You know, it's funny, but it's true that the Apostle Paul ran into magicians who had magical powers. You remember that story? Moses goes to Pharaoh to deliver Israel, and he throws his rod down and becomes a snake. But so do the other guys from Egypt. So miracle-working power is one thing. The presence of Jesus is something all by itself. God testified to it. Signs, wonders, miracles, and spreading His gifts abroad His people, making a distinction from everyone else. Amen. It's a great salvation. I want us to enjoy it together. All right? Why don't you stand and meditate on these things this week, and we'll get together again. We want to reflect on the wonderful Word of God, as we've sung and been admonished to this morning. And as we just meditate on the goodness of God to us, by in our carnal human state, you're depositing something of yourself in us. It's transformative in power. It's not just run-of-the-mill things. It's your own testimony of what you're doing and where you're going. And the fact that you will not be satisfied until you have everything back the way it should be, so you can present it to the Father in its completed, wonderful, glorious state of redemption. So we thank you for the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. May we all embrace it anew, and with the realization it's just a taste. It's just a beginning. But help us, Father, to realize what a great salvation is ours today, so that we won't drift away from its power. We won't drift away from its beauty and its impact on us and the people around us. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.